little boy said that he had heard his mother praying after he went to bed, and the pastor said, well, what did you hear her pray? And he said, well, she said, thank you, Lord, that he's in bed. And so we have prayer. Another pastor was asked to say a prayer before the city council meeting, and the mayor said, now look, you can't mention Jesus. You can't say anything about that. It's very divisive, and we're a very inclusive community. You can't do that. So the pastor got there, and he said, thank you, Lord, for this group of people here gathered, created by Jesus. We thank you that they are our government, who was established by God. And this was said by Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone doesn't understand Jesus' death on the cross and his sacrifice for them, that someone would explain that to them tonight. And so I thank you for this gathering. In Jesus' name, amen. And afterward, the mayor came up and said, I thought you weren't going to mention Jesus. He said, I'm a Christian, and it's all about Jesus. I have to mention him. And so it is today's passage, the last one from the book of James. We've been studying the book of James all summer. Now will God willing finish the book of Genesis before Christmas, get back into Genesis next week. But this last passage is about, where did the lectern go? It has my little clicker. This last passage is about prayer. And that makes sense, that James would conclude this letter with prayer. And I've studied this passage many times. I've taught it. And as I was preparing for this, I noticed for the first time that there's a word repeated seven times. And what happens if the Bible repeats something? What does that mean? It's important. What do you think it means if it's seven times? It's really important. And here James has this book that we thought was all disjointed and separate little thoughts. And we saw a little bit how it is all connected. And so he flows into this final passage seven times, mentioning prayer. And prayer is kind of like this. It's like this man who was sitting on a park bench and he was weeping. And this little boy came up and said, what's wrong, sir? And the man said, my brother has been sentenced to death. He's on death row and his execution's in the next few days. And only the president can pardon him. And I can't walk into Abraham Lincoln's office and ask him to pardon him. No one can get in there. And the little boy said, oh, come with me. And he took the man's hand and he walked right into the White House past all the guards, walked right into the president's office, right past all the guards. And Abraham Lincoln stood up and said, son, what can I do for you? See, the little boy was Abraham Lincoln's son. And that's what prayer's like. We have to have access to God. He is separate from us. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect. And every human being is sinful. And prayer cannot reach God. There's only one prayer that reaches God that's prayed outside of Christ, and that's the prayer to say, I need a Savior, and I believe that Christ is my Savior. That prayer reaches God. But for everyone who's outside of Christ, none of their prayers are going to reach God except that one. And for the rest of us, in Christ, all of our prayers go to God, even when we don't feel like it. And there may be some hindering factors in prayer, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't ever not pray. He wants us to talk to him. And we'll talk about prayer. And so I will need two readers this morning. First of all, there are these seven things that we're going to go through, and they're in your outline, in your bulletin as well. So you can kind of look ahead. I have the verse numbers there where they come in, is 7 points in an outline. I love it that James says it's seven times, so I can have 7 points, and it's very godly. We're not going to have eight. We're not going to have nine. Although if you've looked in the bulletin, you know I'm lying. Okay, so I need two readers. Someone to read verses 12 through 15. Someone to read verses 16 through 20 of James chapter 5.
But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you. Okay. And so we come to James chapter 5, verse 12. And James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. And we know as believers that our word is very important to the world around us. And when we say we're going to do something, we do it. If we say no, it's no. And I know for myself and all of us, we probably double look sometimes, and we've had to sadly tell someone, I can't do it, I'm really sorry. I had a contract when I used to do videos. I had a contract, a coach asked me to videotape his football team and said he was going to pay me. Well, he said the company raised their price to $5,000. Would you do it for $3,000? Then I said, 10 games with an assistant doing another camera. Yeah, I could do that. $3,000? Yeah, $3,000. So he spent the whole season videotaping his football team, did a great video for him. He handed me a check for $2,000. Now, I happen to know this guy was a little, no contract. Okay, well, we argued back and forth. I said, fine, we didn't have a contract. Thank you for the $2,000. And, of course, that would never work for him again. That was something that we would not do as Christians, I hope. But I'm thinking, okay, how does this passage, this verse, relate to prayer? Because I have to tie it in, because this is all about prayer, right? So here's what I came up with. Point number zero. Still 7 points. Point number zero, pray before committing. Right? Pray before you make a commitment. Ask the Lord, is this what you want me to do? I'd like to do this. Is this what you want me to do? That way maybe you avoid some of those yes and yes and no and no. All right, so we got past that one. No one's taking out the platform yet. The first point then, after point zero, is this wonderful verse, which is in your bulletin as kind of a memory verse. If you want to memorize a verse, I come to this verse a lot. In fact, yesterday I was grumpy, and then I became cheerful, and I found myself singing praise songs and other Christian songs. And I was like, thank you, Lord, that's James 5:13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That should be obvious. And the more you suffer, the more you cry out to God. I'm going through Job right now. There's a prayer for you. Chapter after chapter of prayer. First he addresses his friends. Then he turns to God and talks to God. Wonderful model for us to express our heart to God in deep suffering. And I think no one knows suffering like Job. It's probably the worst. But then let him pray. If anyone cheerful, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And apparently that word sing also means to play an instrument. Although no translation says that, so I'm not sure if I have the proper source. But if you play an instrument or you sing, do it when you're cheerful. And I know that Dave goes in and out of that in his life too. There are times when he just loves to play music at home, and then other times he doesn't. And I always like to hear that he's playing music.
That's a good thing. Oh, there's my mic. Thank you, Doreen, for that symbol. And so it is. And singing is very important in Scripture. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's three types of music here, and let me tell you what they are. First of all, there are psalms, and then there's hymns, and then there's spiritual songs. Got that? Okay. So a little lesson there for you, what the three types of music are. I have no idea. You can figure out what that is. You probably have been taught what those are, and I'm really offending you, but all kinds of songs. Just sing them. And then Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So let that be a reminder to you to take a song and memorize it, or turn on your phone and sing some songs when you're being cheerful. It's a good thing to do, to praise God. Dr. Blue, one of my favorite commentators, says, suffering should elicit prayer, sufficiency should elicit praise. I love that little alliteration there. So when we are full up with God and His blessings, we sing songs. But certainly go to Him and cry out when you're suffering. Point number two, pray for the sick. James says in James 5:14, Is any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And this sick is disputable what exactly James means here. I assume it means physical sickness, which I think it might not mean now that I've studied it more. But I heard it at the training, that people complain that a lot of the requests that we have in church, like on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, a lot of them are physical requests. You know, this person has cancer and this person. And people complain about that. Where are the spiritual requests? Well, I think the people that complain about that have never been sick. When you are sick and suffering, it affects your spiritual aspect as well. And so we pray for people with cancer because God can reach them there. They can touch them. So it's not a bad thing to ask for physical healing and to expect that God's going to work in that. And so it is that we have been asked here as elders to go to someone's house and pray for them when they were very sick. And a wonderful man, in fact, I wanted to talk about him a little bit. When he sang here, he sang so loudly and so out of key that it was wonderful. He just sang his heart. So going back to when you're cheerful, sing. You can, of course, sing when no one's around and just belt it out. But when people are around, if you're here, belt it out. We want to hear it. It's a good thing. We don't care if you can sing. So it was that we went to Dave Haney's house, any of you that know him, and we prayed over him because he was getting worse and worse. He was always full of all kinds of physical problems after a huge accident that he had, and he eventually went to be with the Lord. God did not heal him. But when we went there, we prayed with the faith that God could heal him, absolutely. And we were looking forward to seeing what God would do. But he loved the Lord. And it was a pleasure to be with him as he declined even, just to talk with him and go through his suffering with him. And so it is, you can do this. But it might be that this is a spiritual sickness or a physical sickness caused by sin. And I just want to go through... I guess it's the next one. So we pray in faith, James says in James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And this praying in faith seems obvious, right? We were part of the four C's. It was a group of congregational churches. We're a congregational church, which means we're led by the congregation. They make the decisions. I don't make the decisions. The elders don't make the decisions. But we're part of the congregation, so we make the decisions. The congregation delegates to us and the financial board certain things so that they don't have to go through the minutia every day, but the congregation is in charge. But the danger in that is a church that's on its own can go all wiggly wild and stuff. So we join an organization as our congregational church to be accountable, to have resources. And we were part of the four C's. We left the four C's for... some minor reasons. And then I've joined the IFCA, and I hope to bring the church into the IFCA, another group of congregational churches. But the four C's, which I really liked, they said, we're going to come up with these seven guiding principles for every person in the four C's and every church. And the first one was, we believe in believing prayer. And I'm like, well, is there any other kind of prayer? And it just kind of rubbed me the wrong way, believing prayer. Why would they say believing prayer? But as it got inside of me, I realized there are times we throw up prayers that are just duty. Lord, heal this couple that we talked about. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. Is that believing prayer? It was a good reminder that you think about every prayer you pray and you say, Lord, you can do this. We ask you to do it. Remember that you believe when you pray. I love that. And so it is, James says, and the prayer of faith. Not the prayer. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Didn't say he'd heal the one who's sick. That's why I believe this whole passage is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ primarily who have left the church and left their following of Christ. They're still in Christ. I don't believe you can ever lose your salvation. But it might also be people outside of the body of Christ as well who haven't believed. We want to go after them. And we want to say, and pray for them, and pray in faith, and the Lord will save them and raise them up if they're not believers, or they will bring them back. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. And so it is that I put in your insert an outline by William MacDonald about sickness. And this is where I'm at in terms of praying for sickness. And I'm going to go through this very quickly because it's in your outline, and we want to get back to the VBS singers because they are on their tour here and they need to get to the next stop. So we need to get back to them but sing their final song. But number one, all sickness, in a general way, is a result of sin in the world. You have to be careful when you say that, when someone says, I'm sick. Oh, yeah, well, it's because of sin. They're going to think it's because of their sin. And that's true. Some sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. And you can look up that passage. And we see that in RU Recovery. Some of the people there have physical sickness and injuries and destruction done to their physical body because of the sin that they had in their life. And that's true. But not all sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. And I have many passages there, of course, the first one being Job 1:8. God said to Satan, okay, go ahead. You can make Job sick. It wasn't because of Job's sin. And then there were several arguments about that with Job's three friends and Job. Not all sickness is a result of sin in a person's life. Sometimes sickness is from Satan's activity, like in Job and some other passages there. God can and does heal. God is really in every kind of healing. When we pray that the doctors would have the skill and the mind to work in surgery and whatever they're doing, or the medicines would do their work, or our bodies would naturally heal us, those are things that God has set up. And he's behind all of that. And we praise God and thank God when those people do it. But I tell you, doctors and nurses, the very dedicated people, and I'm always very thankful for them, that they're working on people that I love. And I do appreciate them. But God's behind all of that. God does heal miraculously outside of all those things, just like that. He still does today. And we can pray and know that he can do that. So that don't leave that one out. It's not always God's will to heal. You can look up 2 Timothy 4:20. Healing is not something we can demand from God. It's a mercy. You can look at Philippians 2:27. Healing is in the atonement. And a lot of people will say, well, we're atoned by Jesus. We have the promise of healing. But there are other blessings in the atonement that we don't have, like the final redemption of our body. And therefore, we can't claim that healing is something we're guaranteed. And it's never true, or it's not true, that failure to be healed indicates a lack of faith. If you look at Paul, he had physical infirmities that were never healed. He talks about Trophimus and then Gaius, and you can look those guys up. So real quickly, just wanted to go through that. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I believe this is primarily spiritual. And certainly, they can come around in terms of their physical health as well, because they've been transformed and they're spiritual. James then says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I do not recommend that you come here on Sunday morning and stand up and confess a sin. That is never going to be a good idea unless it's been a sin against the whole body or something. You might consider that. Talk wherever you go to church, talk to your pastor about it before you do that. He might advise you whether you should do that or not. Your sins are personal, they're private, but if they involve healing, that you need healing, it is good to be in a group where you can confess that. And RU Recovery has a time of testimony at the beginning. Then they go into small groups, and in those small groups, the leader and the assistant get to know those men. If it's a men's group and the women, they're separate. And they are able to be open. And they'll say, how'd you do this week? Well, I watched all the episodes of blah, blah, blah on Netflix. I actually heard this in one of the meetings. I thought, okay, that's bad. And the leader said, you know, that's the first step back to your addiction in drugs. Drugs? Netflix? Yeah, because he has addictive personality. He's going to get into that. It's going to drag him down. Okay. And you can be open to that. And he confessed that. And the leader graciously said, you know, that's your first step back. You need to slow that down. How'd you do on the things that we asked you to do? And they have homework to do each week. and they have blessings and awards, actually, that when they do them, and they love it. And so it is that it's great to confess your sins, to find someone to talk to. Spouses, if you have a good relationship, of course, that's where I go. My wife knows everything, still loves me, and that's wonderful. That's a great place to go. If you have a friend of the same gender, that's a good thing if you can trust them. Maybe a leader in your church, they theoretically should be confidential and you can trust them. Confess your sins so that you may be healed. If it's something that's dragging you down, a sin that's habitual. And we know the prayer of a righteous person. Righteous, that means we're in Christ. We're righteous when we're in Christ. And so we go before the Lord when people confess to us. Effective prayer. It says at the end of the NASB here, has great power as it is working. Some of the translations say effective. And we want our prayers to be effective. And people that are in Christ, there are some ways that we can hinder our prayer, and the scriptures talk about that. I think the main one that I feel is when I am purposely sinning or doing something. Then I think that God is not happy, and my prayers are distorted at least. And I do pray through that, knowing that He is still my Savior and He's still my Lord, but I'm not acting like He's my Lord. I would recommend you stop doing that sin. You don't think about doing it in the future, and go before the Lord in prayer. And first of all, confess that you did it. Confess that you want to do it. And then ask that He'd cleanse you from that desire and move on. Effective power. Great power in working. You want our prayers to go before the Father. And we can have confidence that they do, because we have Christ advocating for us on the side. A wonderful thing. Pray like Elijah. Listen to this, James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. For those of you in Christ, no matter how great we feel with the Holy Spirit directing us and knowing the Word of God in our prayer life, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Have you read about Elijah? It's one of my all-time favorites in the Bible. When I get the passages of Elijah, I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. He's amazing. And he has a nature, I have a nature like his? I don't think so. But James says it's true. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, the people in the Old Testament, many of them did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. It was a special thing. And Elijah had that. But we all have that. So we have the same nature as Elijah. We can have the same effect as Elijah. Can you believe it? Now, I give Elijah a lot of credit for his love for the Lord. I may never have that. I get that. I'm not Elijah, but we have the same nature. And so what do we do with that nature? Well, he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. What does pray fervently mean? I think in this case, it might mean that every single day Elijah got up and prayed it wouldn't rain. And maybe fervently meant that he sweated, and he didn't eat breakfast or lunch because he was still praying. I'm not saying fasting is what he did, but he was fervent about it. Sometimes we have a fervent prayer. I also put in your insert there about Nehemiah. One of my favorite concepts that I got out of the book of Nehemiah was his three kinds of prayer. He had his long prayer. He prayed for days and wept over the condition of his hometown called Jerusalem that had been still torn down and they hadn't rebuilt it, even though a lot of people had gone back. And he wanted to go back, but he had this really good job. He was the cupbearer to the king, the most trusted servant to the king. He would bring the king his food and his drink, and he would test it all first. And the king trusted him with everything. And here he is weeping and weeping for days over his hometown, and he has to go before the king. Well, you had to go before the king with a cheerful countenance, because if you looked sad, he would kill you, because you're planning to kill him, or you know some plot about the king. So he cleans himself up and wipes away the tears and he puts on a smile and he goes before the king. So his first prayer was that long prayer he had where he's weeping. Goes before the king and the king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" "Oh boy, I'm dead. I'm a dead man." So he has the second kind of prayer that he prays in the book of Nehemiah. The quick one. "Lord, help me." That's all it was. That's an okay prayer to have sometimes, just like that. And he answered the king, "My hometown's torn up and no one's fixing it and I can't do anything about it." So the king says, "Go back there and make a difference." Wow, praise the Lord. What a great king. So Nehemiah goes back, and as he's back working on this, you'll see in there he has his third kind of prayer. In everything he did, he acknowledged the Lord. The way he did it was kind of weird. He'd say, Lord, remember me when these mean people do these mean things. Remember that I was nice. Things like that. And it's a little weird wording, but even last night as I was sitting here preparing for this morning, I thought, Lord, remember me. You know, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Remember me. I wouldn't necessarily use his words, but I did last night. That's the third kind of prayer. And everything we do, we're just acknowledging the Lord and walking with him. And Lord, I'm doing this for you. Is it right? What do you want me to do differently? I love that. So we pray like Elijah. We pray like Nehemiah. And we want to make sure that we're praying in the Lord. Donald Barnhouse always closed his church services with the prayer, Lord, please dismiss us with your peace, except for those who don't know you through Christ yet. In that case, make them as miserable as you can. And I bring that up because it says that he prayed fervently that it would not rain. That would make a lot of people miserable. He was trying to get his countrymen to come back to the Lord. Now, it's kind of an imprecatory prayer where you pray bad things for people. I don't believe we do that in the New Testament church. We see the mercy of God available for that person. We pray for God's mercy and his grace. But some of the things we pray for people who are struggling and hating God and never going to come to him, we pray things, good things for them, but God will answer that with tough times sometimes. That's like our Elijah prayer where we pray it won't rain. We're not meaning that it's going to be bad for them, but it might turn out bad for them. And then, as we see them turn around, it says, pray like Elijah again. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. We pray that the grace of God would fall on these broken people like rain, and that they will bear fruit. And we see that in this RU recovery over and over again, that these people become leaders in their churches, they become pastors. The Rockford RU recovery, which now has 100 people in it, over the 19 years they've been there, they'd have 17 men become pastors in different churches around the country. And that's just pastors. The rest have become leaders in their churches and evangelists and men and women. And so it is that that's what we would pray for people who are broken and without Christ, is that God would rain down the grace and mercy of Jesus on them and that they would bear fruit. Pray like Elijah. Pray like Elijah. Wow, because we have the same nature as him. So that's the 7 points, plus zero at the beginning and plus this one at the end, because in James 5, 19 and 20 it says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We all know from our churches or from our families, people who are in Christ who are wandering. They don't seem to acknowledge him at all. They don't even seem that they ever knew him. And maybe they didn't, we don't know, because you can't lose your salvation. But we want to go after them. Go after them. That's what we want to do with RU Recovery. We want to go after the lost sheep of Christ that have wandered away from him. We want to go after the broken people of the world that don't even know Christ yet. And how do we do that? Well, I would say we use the first verses before this. We pray, 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 pray. And if you count point zero, pray. Pray. Pray with faith. Pray believing. Pray before you make commitments. Pray like Elijah that you would do whatever you need to do in that person, Lord, to bring them to you. And then look how he might bring them on hard times and be there for them and support them. And then pray as they come to the Lord with that mercy and grace and as they start to bear fruit. And so it is that we need to pray, pray, pray. And so let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that when we bring things to you, Lord, we don't have to just bring the big things to you. We can bring the little things to you, like Nehemiah in the moment, because there's nothing big to you. The big things to us are little to you, because you are immensely powerful, all powerful. Lord, I ask that as we go away from here, that you would draw us into a relationship with you where we are talking to you. And as we talk to you, we would know that you hear and answer. And if we're not right with you as believers. We are harboring some desire that's not right, or doing something that's not right, or we've said something to someone that's not right, that we would make that right. Because you've given us the power to do that. And if we can't seem to grab onto that power, that we would find someone we trust and say, I need help. I want to walk by the Spirit, and I'm walking by the flesh. And that we would be able to support one another in these things, because none of us in Christ, Lord, you know this, is immune from walking in our flesh. And Lord, we want your power, and we need the people of God around us to do that too. So we look forward to what you're going to do because of your word today, and because of your transformation in us through that word, the word being Jesus. We pray in his name, amen.